praise God. When I was drifting out in sin, I had no peace, no joy within. But Jesus came and made me glad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Oh, he saved my soul. Oh, bless his name. I'll never forget the day he came. He makes me glad when I am sad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Oh, he saved my soul. Oh, bless his name. I'll never forget the day he came. He makes me glad when I am sad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. When Jesus comes, the way is bright. For he's the way, the truth, the light. He cheers me on when I am sad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Oh, he saved my soul. Oh, bless his name. I'll never forget that day he came. Oh, he makes me glad when I am sad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Oh, sinner, come to Jesus now. At his dear feet, just humbly bow. Oh, he'll save your soul and make you glad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Sing it. Oh, he saved my soul. Oh, bless his name. I'll never forget that day he came. He makes me glad when I am sad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Oh, yes, he saved my soul. Oh, bless his name. I'll never forget that day he came. He makes me glad when I am sad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. When Jesus comes, the way is bright. For he's the way, the truth, the light. He cheers me on when I am sad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Oh, he saved my soul. Oh, bless his name. I'll never forget that day he came. He makes me glad when I am sad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. On that chorus. Oh, he saved my soul. Oh, bless his name. I'll never forget that day he came. He makes me glad when I am sad. He's the dearest friend I ever had. Oh, yes, he saved my soul. Oh, bless his name. I'll never forget that day he came.
Come and farm with us.
Oh,
his wife had gotten saved and he would take her back to church.
Oh,
they talked my dad into allowing that preacher to come on that farm and stand on the back of a tobacco wagon and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
God.
The first time I heard the gospel was from a tobacco wagon 30 miles from church by a holiness preacher.
Hallelujah.
Who came down to the farm to preach out in the country under the oak trees.
Yes.
He came looking for me.
Hallelujah.
How many of you know he came looking for you? How many of you know he's looking for somebody this morning?
That's right.
I'm telling you, he's looking for somebody. You can get up right now and head to this altar if you desire. Because we're ready to help you. Because he came looking for you. He is looking for somebody. Woo! He's looking for somebody this morning. He's looking for somebody this morning. And I'm telling you, at any moment, a sinner is ready to give your life to Christ. And I was a sinner, so that's not a criticism. That's just where we are. That's where everybody is until they come to Jesus. You get up and come. We'll help you find him singing.
Now old Satan had already picked out my grave. His plan had moved forward to put me away. I drifted so far. Would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? But I knew my destruction was just a matter of time. Oh, but Jesus appeared. Said, this one is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm. Since he walked through my storm, he came looking for me. Oh, yes, he came looking for me.
Hallelujah.
He came looking for me. Oh, and he made a way where there was no way that I could see. And when I drifted far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul and calm all my fear. Now I'm safe from all harm. Came looking for me.
Hallelujah. Came looking.
And when I drifted far, Jesus was near. Oh, to rescue my soul and calm all my fear. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me.
Would you slip your hand up and ask God's Holy Ghost? My soul prayer. I'm telling you, this place is on the verge of a Holy Ghost breakthrough. I don't know when it's coming, but I know all I want to do is just be right there ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Et cetera. Holy, unto myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you remember when he came looking for you? How many remember when he came looking for you? Right. Hey, what a day that was, Lucas. What a day that was. What a day. Oh, what a day, what a day. All right, I'm gonna take the text here, and I want to tell you, anytime you move, I stop this morning. Anytime you move, I stop, because I'm ready for you to be saved. I'm ready for somebody to come to Christ. Would you stretch your hand this way and just pray for God to help me? Use his word. Thank you, singers. What a, be quick to head back this way when you see it's time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Somebody help me praise him. Somebody help me praise him this morning. I'm grateful I'm saved. I'm grateful I'm saved. I said I'm grateful I'm saved. Amen. The book of Acts chapter 3. One of the greatest texts in the Bible. And I'm going to preach this morning, Lord willing, stop it anytime he's ready, on two men from the upper room. Two men from the upper room. When the radio program was over yesterday, praying as I went about the duties of the afternoon, and in that thought just ringing in my head, two men from the upper room. We can find men from many places. We can find preachers from many places. We ourselves come from our individual homes. But in this text, two men from the upper room made the difference. Let me read a little bit to you. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour of 3 in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now you see the picture. Here's the great temple in Jerusalem. The front side of it was called the Beautiful Porch, or the Beautiful Gate. It was a marvelous place. place and a marvelous picture. And as they came to pray at this time, a man was there who was lame from his mother's womb. He was there to beg. He was there to beg. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now listen carefully. Expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Two men from the upper room. Father, grant the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon your servant. May we hear the word of the Lord clear. Clear as crystal, Lord. And may somebody get up from their seat as they realize the call of Christ and come quickly to surrender at these altars. I even now proclaim the altars open. I even now proclaim the altars as available to anybody with a need. I declare, Father, in Jesus' name, for somebody to know the Redeemer this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Two men from the upper room. I want to talk about four things this morning, and I want you to hear every bit of it, and I want you to remember it. I want it to be written down, okay? Four things. Number one, I want to talk about two men from the upper room. Then I want to talk about a lost man. A lost man. Then I want to talk about a divine encounter on the front porch. And then I want to talk about bedlam in the temple. Or bedlam in the house of God. Four things. Now remember these. Number one, the two men. Number two, the one man lost. Number three, a divine encounter on the front porch. And number four, don't miss it, bedlam in the temple or in the house of God. Now, this story is probably the best testimony of the result of Pentecost that one might find in the Bible. It is the very first chapter following the chapter of Pentecost. 120 men and women had gathered for 10 days as directed of them of the Lord and waited and prayed for the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. They waited and prayed, sanctified, united, all in one accord, with their hearts knit together in absolute faith. And God poured out his Holy Ghost upon them. And as the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them that day, 3,000 souls came to Christ. One day, 120 full of the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 souls came to Christ. Then, of course, it was the duty of this church to spread what had happened in that upper room. They were being sent forth. They were commissioned to go into all the world. Jesus didn't say, just win your family. He didn't say, just go to Jerusalem. He didn't just say, go across and out throughout Judah. But he said, to all the world. The church is never the church if it doesn't have a world vision. The church is never the church if it doesn't have a world vision. We're not just responsible for the streets around us and the family among us. We're responsible for a world that Jesus died to save. And they had been commissioned. They had been commissioned. They told they would receive power, dunamis, anointing, and they would spread this glorious gospel, and they would take it to many and to many and to many. And so, a few days later, maybe two, three, four, we don't know how many, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. It's nine according to their time, three in the afternoon. And they're on their way to meet and pray as other Jews, not just Christians, but any Jew, any Orthodox Jew, was welcome in that temple. And though these were Christians, their life had been based on Orthodoxy. And so they are on their way to the temple. Two men from the upper room. Now, I don't know what that very term does for you, but it sends waves of joy over me when I think of two men from the upper room. Let me deal with those two men to begin with, would you? There's four things that I've discovered about them. Number one, they had an incredible passion. Number two, very important for you to hear this now. Number two, they had an incredible purpose. And number three, they had incredible power. And number four, everything they had was a performance, and it was done. Four things that we must understand about those two men. First, they had a passion. When you think about that early church, if there's anything you have to say about them, was their passion. They had a passion for Jesus Christ. What we sang this morning is a testimony. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. They were abandoned to Jesus Christ. Now you got to understand, Israel had been looking for the Messiah a long time. They'd expected a Messiah many years. Their prophets had spoke of that day when some special one would come, who would be a Messiah, who would be a Lord among them. And now Jesus has come. And though he's rejected by a multitude, those who believe in him and those who trust him are passionate for him. They're willing to die. There's not a one of them that was not willing to die who came out of that upper room, my friends. They were ready to die for their Christ. They were ready to give their life for their Christ. They had a passion. And that passion had consumed them. Their life was built around that passion. They had no other passions. They didn't love the world, and they didn't love anything in it. They didn't love its pleasures, and they didn't love its wealth. They had come to give their all to the Christ. They had a passion. They had a passion. But they didn't just have a passion, they had a purpose. They had been told that they were to witness to the whole world. They had laying in front of them the whole world to be evangelized and to be won to Christ. But first, they had to start in Jerusalem. But Jesus made that very plain. Jerusalem, Judah, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's his words. So Jerusalem was their purpose. They had to win Jerusalem to Christ. Now, they are now in hostile territory. Notice this now. They're in hostile territory. The Jewish temple had rejected the Christ. In fact, the Jewish leaders had crucified the Christ. And yet, they were going into the very midst of them to pray. And no fear in this crowd. They got a purpose. No fear in their hearts. They got a purpose. They weren't worried about the high priest. They had a purpose. They wasn't worried about any enemy they had. They had a purpose. They didn't just have a passion, but their passion had a purpose. Have you ever seen people who have passion but no purpose? There's hosts of them in the church world. They got passion for all kinds of things. But these men had passion with a purpose. They had passion with a purpose. They had passion that had meaning. They had passion that had a vision. They had passion that could see what was in front of them. You know, the Bible says that God's people perish without a vision. And that's the reason the church today is perishing. They have no vision. Well, these two men had a passion, but they had a purpose for their passion. Woo, I like that. Oh, hallelujah. I like that. A passion with a purpose. A passion with a purpose. Oh, but it don't stop there. Are you listening carefully? They didn't just have a passion and a purpose. They had a power for the passion and the purpose. Now raise your hand and say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The reason something is about to happen in the temple in Jerusalem, where the high priest had sent out their officers to take him and finally had taken him. Now they have crucified him, and now he's been resurrected, and now they prayed through the Pentecost, and Jerusalem is a stir. Everybody's talking about this new religion, this new faith, this new group of people who were Jewish and who had a passion and a purpose. And now they're going to reveal some power. Well, going to that temple was a challenge. I'm so grateful they had that passion. I have it everywhere I go. I'm telling you, I've never enjoyed preaching everywhere I go anymore in my life. I just don't want to go nowhere. In fact, I ain't going anywhere where I can't talk about Jesus and tell somebody about the saving grace of the Lord. I've got a passion. I got a purpose. I just need more power. That's what I want, is more power. That's what I want you to have, is more power. Well, they had a passion and they had a purpose. And as they approached the temple, there sets their purpose. I like that, don't you? There he sits in front of them. He looks up to them, expecting to receive something of them, and they had power. I thank God they had power. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but I got something nobody in this crowd. And I don't know what all they said. Maybe these are all the words they said. But if I want to imagine that maybe they were thinking about this crowd they were dealing with, and how many among them were unbelievers, and what a bedlam they were going to cause in this Jewish temple, this Jewish sanctuary, this holy place. They were concerned, yes, but they had a purpose, and now they had power. And so what do you see? What do you hear? You hear the man looking up to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter's like any good holiness preacher. He's kindly poor. You say, I don't always agree with that. Well, I don't always agree with it either. But most of us are poor. And that's fine. You know, a real holiness preacher could care less about money. A real holiness preacher is not trying to build a kingdom for himself. A real holiness preacher has a passion and he has a purpose. And when he gets a hold of this power, he can cause some bedlam. I'm here to tell you how they used to say to us, if you go to a town and you can't have a revival, then you ought by all means to have a big struggle. Even a revival, or they'll run you out of town. And I remember I used to say, if they run me out, I'm going to get ahead of a gang and make like I'm leading a crusade. Well, it don't matter about none of that. They had a purpose. They had passion, a purpose, and power. And the man looks up to them. But Peter says, silver and gold have we none. We don't have any money to give you. But such as we do have. Such as we do have. Now look at me real good, everybody. Such as we do have. How much of this do you have? How much of this do you have? Could you have been one of those two? How many of us in this building would have dared tried to be one of those two? How many of us in this building would have even thought it possible for us to be one of the two? But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. And he didn't wait for the man to react. He reached and got him by the hand and lifted him up. And the man stood up, receiving strength to leap and walk. He had power. So it wasn't only a passion. It wasn't only a purpose. It wasn't only power, but it was the performance of it all. He brought it to its head. He brought it to its victory. He brought it to its triumph. Oh God, help me, Brother Chambers, and us at this church to get some men. All this church needs right now. We're sitting right on the edge of Holy Ghost revival. You could feel it all over this place this morning. Anybody feel it but me? I mean, it was like the place was fixing to explode. It was like the place was fixing to go into bedlam. It really was. Well, it's going to happen. I'm not going to try to force it. I don't need to force it. If I force it, it'll fall short. Have you ever seen somebody try to make something happen and they mess it up instead of make it happen? I'm not going to try to make it happen. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to get in the way when it does happen. Right. Raise your hand and help me. Hallelujah. It's coming, church. It's about to. Woo! Somebody help me shout. It's about to happen. See, we not only have a passion, I got a passion. I went out visiting Tuesday night, and I'm telling you, every visit I had was wonderful. Now, I don't see anybody here that came out of that visit. I had some promises, and I just had really decided they were really going to fulfill them. But you know what I told this crowd when we started visiting in January? What did I say? The first year will be labor. The second year, the harvest will start. Did you remember me saying that? I knew that was true. I've done it all my ministry. Every year since I've been saved until we moved on this building, I was out there knocking on doors with a passion. I've had preachers say to me, I wish I had the courage to knock on doors. I said, I don't have an ounce of courage. I go to most houses hoping nobody's home because I'm scared to death. You say, Brother Chambers, you were never scared. You don't understand. I was scared. I'm here to tell you, I didn't enjoy knocking on no doors, but the Holy Ghost said, do it. And I had a passion, and I had a purpose, and I kept at it, and I kept at it. And you know it pays. You know from experience, if you've been a part of this church back years ago, from experience it happens, and it's going, well, it's going to happen again. Oh, I felt that down to my feet. It's going to happen again, church. It's going to, somebody help me. It's going to happen again. Oh, it's coming. No, sir. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, listen to me. Let's talk about the man. This man was helpless. They brought him to the temple. He didn't walk to church. He was carried to church. He didn't come to church to worship. He came to church to beg. There's a lot of people go to churches today to beg. Well, I don't know. It's knocked on all the time. Well, people are begging. I mean, I don't mind. I try to witness to them. I really don't give money in most cases because I know it can become just a backdoor game. And I don't want to be part of no game like that. But this man was helpless. This man was helpless. Not only was he helpless, but this man was hungry. There was something about this man that doesn't meet the eye when you read the story. Not quite all clear, but he was hungry. He was hungry. Not only was he helpless and hungry, but he was hopeful. The Bible said he looked up to Peter and John expecting to receive something of them. He was hopeful. He thought something was about to happen. He thought something was about to fill his hand and fill his pocket. And he was going to have a supper today. Almost said dinner, but this was evening. He was going to have supper today. Well, that's old country talk, you know, supper. I want to tell you something, church. This man was absolutely helpless. He was absolutely hungry. He was absolutely hopeful. But it wouldn't be long until he'd be happy. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? From helplessness to hunger to hopeful to happy. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I love these Bible stories like this. I love to look at these pictures where you can just see the details. You know, too much preaching is just preaching theology, and I've been bad for that. But when you look at a story and you can see the details, you can see the passion, you can see the interest, you can see what's happened, it makes the story come alive. And this story has really come alive for me. Oh, yes. Remember, two preachers. Two men from the upper room. Say that with me, would you? Two men from the upper room. Now, what does upper room represent, Brother Charles? Pentecost. Power. Holy Ghost anointed. I'm telling you right now, they won't sleepy. They won't whirly. They weren't in love with the pleasures of the world around them. They were there with a passion. They had been to Pentecost. They were poured out with the Holy Ghost. They were so full of the Holy Ghost. I'll guarantee you they were talking in the heavenly language all over that town. Hallelujah. And they may have talked some of that this day. Doesn't say, doesn't matter. But I tell you, they were wonderful two men of God from the temple. And this man at the gate. Listen, did you know that a crippled man could never walk inside the temple? Did you know that this man had never been to church in his life except the front porch? Never. Never been inside. Didn't know what it looked like in there. Didn't know what a sacrificial offering would look like. Didn't know what was going on inside that church. He's just on the front porch. He's just on the front porch. The closest he ever got to the presence of God was on the front porch. And we got people today in the church who have never been no closer than the front porch. They may be inside, but they're still on the front porch. They may be in the church. They may even sing in the choir. They may do all kinds of religious things, but they're still on the front porch. And this man had never been nowhere but on the front porch. But there's about to be a divine occurrence on the front porch. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. When the people in that day couldn't even get in the church before they got a miracle. And now you can't even get a miracle in the church. Come on, church. Wake up. Wake up, church. They got miracles on the front porch. And we're blessed to have one occasionally every few years in the temple, in the church, in the house of God. But there's about to be a divine encounter. What does it take to have a divine encounter? It takes a believing man and a Holy Ghost-filled preacher or Christian. It takes a believing man and a Holy Ghost-filled Christian. And I can just see as I look at that beautiful picture, there is the man helpless. I don't know how he looked, but he was sprawled out in some helpless kind of fashion. His legs were probably all crooked and diseased behind him, and he looked pitiful. He looked like a disaster. All he'd ever known was to live in his disaster. But he's about to have a divine encounter. He's about to meet the power of God's Holy Ghost. He's about to see the hand of the Holy One. He's about to experience something marvelous and miraculous. Hallelujah! Peter reaches and gets him by the right hand and picks him up. And they go call in the health department to bring some therapist so they can come over and teach the man how to walk. There's probably somebody that was trying to. I guarantee you one of them priests was saying, does anybody know somebody that can now teach him how to walk? He didn't need to be taught nothing. Hallelujah. When Peter got a hold of him and when he got a hold of what Peter had. Hallelujah. I like that. Peter got a hold of him and he got a hold of what Peter had. Hallelujah. Woo! Somebody's got to help me preach this morning. Rush at the Baltimore. Hallelujah. Peter got a hold of him, and what Peter had, Peter got a hold of. How did I say that? How he got a hold of what Peter had. That's what I want. I want men, Brother Danny, to get a hold of what I got. But I got to have what I need before he can get what I got that will change his life. Well, on that front porch, Peter reached and got him by the hand and picked him up. And he immediately began to shout, hallelujah. Those legs had never danced. Those feet had never run. He had never been happy like this. But hallelujah, something has happened this morning. Woo! Hallelujah, brother. You remember when you got saved? Hallelujah. Oh, listen to me. He took him by the right hand. And now he's dancing. And he's jumping. And he's praising God. And he goes to church the first time dancing. And shouting. And praising God. You know, it's amazing to me. The first thing he did when he got saved was he went to church. I said the first thing he did when he got saved, he went to church. How many remember the man at the well of Bethesda? Remember that story? Jesus healed him, told him to take up his bed and walk, and saw him at church that evening. already at church that evening. Oh, you say, I'm saved, I don't need to go to church. No, you're not saved. When you get saved, you'll want to go to church. Nobody will have to make you go to church. Nobody will have to beg on you and pull on you. You'll fall in love with it. Hallelujah. So a divine encounter on the front porch. He got a miracle straight from heaven. What a miracle. A man that has never walked is now shouting and dancing and praising God. And hold, his legs are his normal. His whole body has been perfectly changed. He's a healed man. He's a happy man. And he's a saved man. Did you know God performs a miracle in a person's life? He saves them at the same time in almost every case. I'm not going to say there aren't some exceptions. How many remember Bill Osborne? Anybody remember Bill Osborne? One of the greatest men that's ever been part of this church. What a brother. What a wonderful brother. Never will forget Brother Bill. Never will forget him. He had a back problem that literally had just literally made his life hell on earth. He went to camp meeting an alcoholic, a drunkard, a bad alcoholic. And there came an opportunity to get a miracle of healing. And he got healed and saved the same night. You know what? If you need a miracle, he'll give you a miracle. And if you're not saved, he'll save you. Hallelujah. He'll change your life. There's nothing in the world like knowing you're saved. Now you got the picture. You got two men coming from Pentecost, coming from the upper room. You got an old sinner man coming off the streets, probably out of some back alley. Who knows where this man had lived? And he comes in and he meets the two men from the temple. And there's a divine encounter on the front porch of the church. And then he goes running into a Jewish temple. He goes running into a Jewish temple where everything was so orderly and everything was so on the natural and everything was so put in a very strenuous kind of liberalism. It was a backslid temple. God wasn't even there any longer, but the Jewish people thought he was, and they ran that show like it was their show, and you better not invade their show. And he invaded their show. You know what I want to see? I want to see somebody invade this place and just absolutely get so transformed. You know, you get a person full of the Holy Ghost who just got saved, and they'll do more good for the church than a dozen members who've been sitting on the pews for 20 years. How many of you knew that? You get a sinner who really has been a sinner, has lived in sin, and all of a sudden they come to Christ, and they get saved, and they cause bedlam in the house of God. He's going to get my job. Oh, I don't want him to be the elder instead of me. Oh, he doesn't need to sing in the choir. He needs to live right for a few years. When they get saved, friend, they need to be right in the middle of the church immediately. Amen. How many agree with me? How many agree with me this morning? Right in the middle of it. Right in the middle. Well, bedlam in the house of God. And they all come together. And the man who's healed, he's hanging on to Peter and John. You know, if you look at that picture real good, he looks scared. Don't he look a little scared? And he's hanging on to Peter and John. He ain't about to get out of their presence. He knows that they have the power of God. That other crowd can't do a thing. He already was convinced that the power was God was stronger than all that rest. And he held on to Peter and John. Hallelujah. And the crowd ran together. I mean, they're on the front porch now. They done got this thing out of the church. Have you noticed that? See, they were trying their best to clean this stuff out of the church. Those Jewish people didn't like it. And the very story takes you from the inside where he shouted to the front porch where they're badgering the prophets, the preachers of God. And they say, don't look at us. I'm not guilty. Hallelujah. Boy, we can sure say that sometimes when we shouldn't be able to say it. You know, I'm not guilty. Peter said, this is not us. In the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you slaughtered, it has made this man to walk, whom you now see and hear. And they gave a testimony. I'll tell you something. That temple won't the same for weeks to come. I guarantee you that. I guarantee every time they went to church, they're scared what was going to happen. I guarantee they start keeping guards at the door, saying, don't you let them preachers back in here. Don't you let them preachers back in here. Keep them. They're fanatics. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you become a fanatic when you really get full of the Holy Ghost. You know why most of you have never been called a fanatic? You've never had enough power to be called a fanatic. Don't get mad at me. I love you. Is this all right? Sounds like something you'd preach, don't it? I thought it did. Listen, we are talking about a church where the Holy Ghost has failed. We're talking about a church where two men full of the Holy Ghost has invaded the outside and brought a man in who'd never been to church before. Oh, I wish every one of you would bring an old sinner to church with you next Sunday whom you led to Christ. Hallelujah. Would you work on that? Would you get started with that? You say, how am I going to get it done? Go to Pentecost and stay there till the Holy Ghost takes hold of you. Stay there until you got more than just talk. Stay there until you got more than just a little something to brag about. Stay there until you've done more than just talk in another language a little while. You need more than a language, folks. You need a power. You need an anointing. You need a moving and a fire of the Holy. How many agree with me? Let me see your hand. Hallelujah, singers coming. Listen to me, church, I want you to stand. I preach with all my heart this morning. I'm telling you that I'm thrilled about two men from the house of God, two men from the temple. I love the very thought of two men from the upper room. I love the very thought of two men from the upper room. And I want you, every one of you men and ladies, I want you to get busy with me for Holy Ghost power. You got to do more than you're doing. I've been on your case. I've been talking about this altar, having visitors all during the week. I ain't seen nobody much yet. Where you at? You don't know how much I pray. I know I don't. But when you do it, I will be able to tell how much you pray. I guarantee you, a man of God can tell every time when a man's been praying. I guarantee you, a man of God can tell every time when you've been to the upper room and you come back with fire falling out of your very being. Hallelujah. So, how many of you want that fire? How many want to be one of those two men from the upper room? Let me see your hand. How many want to be one of those ladies? It don't matter, men or women. We can have power and anointing that will change our world. Now, somebody in this building, would you pray with me? Father, you know the need this morning. You know the heart need of every person here. God, there's somebody in this building that needs to be saved. Father, there's somebody in this building that needs to be saved. Would you wait with me a moment? Help me pray, would you? Father God, I'm praying. Somebody, you need to be saved this morning. Would you just decide, hey, this is my morning. I'm coming. And before the devil can talk you out of it, move out of your pew and head this way. Come in Jesus' name. Come. Anybody? Singing for me quietly first, then get louder as it proceeds.
They were in an upper chamber. They were all with one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended,
on two men from the
praise the Lord, number 275. Upon life's boundless ocean where mighty billows roll, I fix my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials fierce assail me as storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I'll fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored in the Rock of Ages. He keeps my soul from evil.